Like I said, I really enjoyed studying this Sunday school lesson. Acts is where you see the church in action. Is kind of the reason I guess it's named Acts. Our lesson day takes place in Acts chapter number 3. And the golden text is taken out of Matthew chapter number 21. And in the golden text, Jesus doing the speaking, and He says, "In all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now that's not an altogether truth. And a lot of people get discouraged because they get saved and they think God ought to give them everything at one time, everything that they ask for. But if you'll look a little bit further in your Bible, you'll find out that 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, again talking about prayer, says if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Sometimes it's good that God doesn't answer our prayer. In my own life, I found a few times I'm glad God didn't answer my prayer. I didn't understand the situation as thoroughly as I thought I did. But Jesus, when He was praying to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And if we pray, we need to pray in the will of God and ask God's will on what we ask. James said in James chapter 4, verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." So sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray for what we think we need. So a lot of people, and I've seen this, I don't know about y'all, but I've seen people quit on God because they thought God ought to give them everything they asked for. They thought God ought to do everything that they ask. I've heard some unusual prayer requests. Had a man one time wanted to know why God wouldn't do a certain thing. And I said, maybe the reason He won't do that certain thing because it might be detrimental to you. He didn't understand it because he only saw one side of it. But from the way I was looking at it, he ought to be glad God didn't grant that. But our introduction to this lesson, Peter says, "Such as I have." Now, if you don't have nothing, then you ain't got nothing to give. But Peter is a possessor not only of salvation, but also of the gospel. Can you imagine trying to go out and tell someone how to be saved when you yourself are not saved? And I've seen some people in that category. Matter of fact, I had a guy try to talk to me about salvation after I got saved. I told him he better go read again. Sound like to me it didn't need one teaching again. We'll be the oracles of God. But Peter, a possessor, he's saved. He's given this lame man. He said, "Such as I have, give I thee." You can't give what you ain't got. But Peter has a bountiful supply. But a person can only give such as he really possesses. A pitcher of fire won't warm you. It might make you think about being warm, but you go up there to a pitcher of fire and put your hand in front of it, it ain't going to warm you. That's why a lot of people, they ain't really got anything. They've got a picture of it, but not a possession of it. And if a man has money, he can give money. If he has truth, he can give truth. Peter said, "Such as I have, give I thee." The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25, "A true witness delivers souls." It ought to be of concern to us that the Jehovah Witnesses, which are a cult, they're not a true witness. They don't know nothing of what they think they know. My brother-in-law's a Jehovah Witness. My uncle was a Jehovah Witness. My uncle's done died and went to hell. How do you know that, Brother Eddie? Because the Bible said you must be born again. He never got born again. You ain't going to almost make it to heaven. You're going to have to be born again or you ain't going, period. You might not go first class. I'd like to go first class, but I'll tell you right now, you're not going to heaven if you're not born again. I don't care if your membership's on the church, you've been baptized till the frogs know your last name. If you're not born again, you're not going. But a true witness delivers souls, and a Jehovah Witness, they're very organized. They canvass an area. They've got it all mapped out. And they make sure they make it to every door. And all they're making, what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, He said, you can pass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That's all they're doing. They're making people believe a lie. If you believe a lie, you'll be damned. If you believe the truth, I'll tell you right now, buddy, the truth is Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, and there's not salvation in anything other than Jesus. I just ordered a large assortment of Chick tracks. They've come out with a lot of new ones. I ordered a complete assortment of every single track they put out. You can go online and order them too. But it also shows you the ones online. It shows some tracks they've got to Muslims, to Jehovah Witness, to Al Gore's Global Warming. I ordered one of every one they got. I'm going to bring them to church when I get them. And I'm going to order certain ones, more of them than just one of each. But a true witness will deliver a soul, and a false witness will make a twofold more child of hell than themselves. But it ought to be to our shame that they wear more shoe leather out than we do. They knock on more doors than we do. But to be comes before to do. If you're not saved, ain't no sense you try and tell somebody else how to be saved. You go out and do soul winning, you'll find out one thing. You better know your Bible. Your hand will be called. It's good to have a solid rock to stand on. It's good to be firm in the Word of God and the foundation of truth. But Christianity, it's hard to lift others above our own level. Hence, that's the most important element in teaching and preaching is the man behind it. A cold church can't warm the impotent to life, can't revive them. We can't kindle others unless we ourselves are on fire. Here's the prayer of Francis Riddle Havergal. Lead me, O Lord, lead me that I may lead the wandering and the wayfarer, the wayward feet. Oh, feed me, O Lord, that I may feed the hungering ones with manna sweet. Oh, strengthen me, that while I stand firm on the rock and strong in Thee, I may stretch out a loving hand to the rest, to wrestlers with the troubled sea. Now, a lot of people, they're not going to receive truth. They're going to argue. They're going to strain at gnats, swallow camels. Peter talked about the epistles of Paul, some things being hard to be understood. That they which are unlearned and ignorant wrestle the scriptures as they do others to their own destruction. Everybody's not going to take it, but everybody needs it. And those that have it are all the ones that can give it. And that's what Peter's offering here. Peter says, such as I have, give I thee. He's the one this lame man needs. All right, let's get our lesson now. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. The close friendship of these two apostles started as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Luke tells us that Peter and the sons of Zebedee were partners together in fishing. Luke 5:10, we find the two sons of Zebedee with Peter in the inner circle of the Lord's apostleship, They were at the transfiguration. They were at the raising of Jairus' daughter. They were in the garden in the agony of prayer by Jesus at Gethsemane. But yet even closer, Peter and John now appear together. They were even closer together in the palace of Caiaphas on the night of the betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And then they visit the Holy Sepulchre on the morning of the resurrection. But now we find Peter and John constantly affirming and together in the work God left them to do of the church. Verse 2 tells us a certain man. He could have been named, but the Bible lists him as a certain man. He was lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. That's the perfect description of a lost soul. They're lame from the womb. They lay daily lame. They're begging for someone to help them. And the only one that can help a lost person is someone that knows the Lord. This man never walked. This man was acknowledged to be hopeless, unable to help himself. He's found here begging. And I'll tell you right now, boy, the Lord can meet the need of all lost souls. What you got, Brother Melvin? You got a comment?
I just agree with you, but
yeah.
Get in verse 7, I'm going to come a
little bit. All right. This man in this incapacitated condition, laying there, wants someone to help him. See, verse 3 says, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, ask an alms. And verse 4 says, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Now, in my mind's eye, I can see this moment. Here's two saved men going into the temple. Here's a lame man, been lame, that's all he's ever known. He's never known nothing but lame and begging. Peter says, look on us. Take a look. And to gain attention, to stir, Peter tells him to look on them. Indifference is a great part and difficulty of Christian workers. Congregations go for years, offer formal prayers, not expecting anything. Their asking, their expectation can be summed up as nothing. But in church, the first requisite for doing anything is to secure attention. I mean, we got to have a sense of direction. Interest has to be stirred. Expectation has to be there. Half of a preacher's effort is spent in breaking up indifference. If hearers came expecting to receive something, well, they take it before we ever even spent it out. The work would show results. But even this morning, like Peter said, I think it meant, brethren, while I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. We need a stirring up.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I ain't got over it yet. And those that are stale, in the rut, waiting for some great thing, little things are great things when God sends them. Little as much, the Bible said, when God's in it. Verse 5 says, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now, here's this man, he's begging. I don't know if he's got a cup or a hand, but he's expecting something, but what he gets, he ain't expecting. And all those people, when they get saved, they want something, but they ain't expecting what they get. I remember the day I got saved, I thought I had it all figured out. I thought I had all this stuff all figured out. I thought I knew more than God did. I didn't even know any ways like I do now. I wasn't expecting what of God. I remember when I called upon Him that's rich in mercy to all that call upon Him. And I remember, boy, when He answered and acted upon my prayer and saved my soul, I wasn't expecting what happened. I still remember getting up, running over and looking in the mirror, and it's just like everything's new now. I mean, all of a sudden I got eyes to see things now I didn't have before, and I got ears to hear things I'd never heard before. Everything just took off being new. I noticed why the birds sang. I noticed the sun shining through the leaves of the trees. I wasn't just groping about now. I'm in a new world now. God opened my eyes. But He expecting to receive something of them. All this cripple could do was beg. And he couldn't do anything toward his healing. But our Lord's healing power calls upon faith. Let me show you something here real quick. Look at Mark chapter number 6. We got plenty of time this morning. It's not like we got on it like a normal day here. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 down through verse number 6. And this is talking about Jesus. And He went out from thence and came into His own country, and His disciples followed Him. And when the Sabbath day was come, He began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing Him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which He giveth, which is given unto Him, that even such mighty works are wrought by His hands?" Here's the curveball. Is not this the carpenter? If that's all you can see in Jesus, you ain't going to get nothing. The son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, are not His sisters here with us? And they were offended at Him. They didn't see Him as Lord. They only saw Him as a carpenter. And Jesus says in verse 4, He said unto them, "A prophet's not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house." You know why you can't win your loved ones to God? Because they know you. But you let a stranger come to them talking about their soul, and all of a sudden, buddy, they'll open that ear. I don't know how to explain it. Go ahead, Brother Mevin.
Yeah. The same way the family members, you know.
Yeah, they know Eddie Wade. There's nothing I have to offer, but you let a stranger come. Someone they've never seen or heard before, and let them tell them about Jesus, and they'll listen. Then verse 5 tells us, this is talking about Jesus. "And He could do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands on a few sick folk and healed them." And verse 6 says, "And He marveled because of their unbelief and went about the villages teaching." The Lord couldn't do nothing. The reason He couldn't do nothing, they couldn't see Him no more than a carpenter, the son of Mary. And there was more to Him than the son of Mary, more to Him than a carpenter. His trade was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. Well, His earthly father was. Let me clear my own error there. But this cripple, he couldn't help himself. And God's healing power is called upon, it calls upon faith. You remember Mark chapter number 9? That man had that boy that had that demon, and Jesus and John and Peter there up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's a good place to be. And Peter said, "Lord, this is a good place to be." Moses and Elijah came down, talked with them, and they said, "Let's build 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Elijah, one for Moses." And Jesus said, "We must needs go down." They come down, and here's a man over there with his father, with his son, talking to the apostles, and they can't cast this devil out of this boy. And Jesus walked over there and said, "What's going on?" I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. And he said, "I brought my son to thy disciples to cast out the devil, and they couldn't." And Jesus turned around and looked on them. "How long shall I be with ye? How long shall I bear ye?" And he said, "Bring him to me." They brought that boy to Jesus. And Jesus asked his father, he said, "Do you believe I can do this?" He said in verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Verse 24, that father said, "Yea, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." I want you to know the Lord hinged this on the fact if that father could believe he would cast that devil out of his son. And my pastor preached a message one time, said he helped his unbelief. He cast that devil out. He said to help anybody's unbelief. But that faith, when Peter fastened his eyes upon him, he said, look on us. And this crippled man gave heed unto them. He may not have realized what they was fixing to give him, but he was expecting to receive something. Verse 6, Peter, he's a good Baptist, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, Jesus did live in Nazareth, but he was actually born in Jerusalem, and that title did get attached to him. But when he come back from Egypt, they went to Nazareth. But when the lame man gave heed and was expecting something, Peter moved and said, such as I have, I give thee. Well, what did they have? They had the promise of God that's through Jesus Christ to heal, power to heal. The endorsement, the endowment of the Holy Spirit. He had the gospel with the blessings of the gospel. The power to present the gospel to the lame man. Peter had greater gifts to bestow than if he possessed the wealth of the whole world. Silver and gold couldn't help this man. Verse 7 says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Peter took this man by the hand. Peter was sincere in his effort. This might be employed as a manner which God, when He commands men to repent and believe, He extends help. You know, if God didn't extend a helping hand, probably not going to nothing happen. The Bible said His hand is stretched out all the day long and no man regards it. But Peter gave this lame man two things worth far more than silver and gold. He didn't give him a basket of fruit. He gave him a fruit tree. And the best method of bestowing charity, Peter bestowed upon this man, the greater gift, he brought him to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus did more than heal his body. He cured his soul. Now, before I got saved, I was dead in trespasses and sins. Even though I was alive, I was as good as dead. There was no life in me, only opportunity for life. There was a void here. I didn't know it. An emptiness here. I didn't really understand. I tried to satisfy the things of the world. I got this, got that, bought this, drunk this, eat that, all that. Only one thing filled that void, and it was Jesus Christ. And when He did, Brother Melvin, I became whole. I may not be able to spit it out, but I'll tell you one thing. I became whole April 27th, 1988. And I certainly sympathize with my mother when she called me a fanatic because, man, it was past putting in the words. I couldn't spit it out, but I'll tell you, I was certainly a fanatic. But Jesus did more than heal this man's body. He healed his soul. Verse 8 says this man...
Wait a minute, Brother Eddie. Things I wondered about
that. Yeah, go ahead.
First of all, it said... And he took him with the right hand. I was wondering why it specified the right hand, unless he had the right hand out and asked for alms.
Could have been.
And I wonder about the reason for that. Then another thing, the last writer I noticed is human like we are.
Right.
They misspelled ankle in there.
Right.
A-N-C-L-E.
Yeah. A-N-K-L-E. I appreciate Brother Melvin getting involved. I like a Sunday school lesson. I always tell them back over at Bethel, it's not as important to get through the lesson as it is important for the lesson to get through to us. I appreciate any input. Maybe you got something this morning, and if you do, I'll certainly welcome that. If not, I'll do all the talking, and that's not really good. I appreciate Brother Melvin commenting there. Verse 8 talked about this lame man. He leaping up, stood, and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I can just See this moment of this lame man. Here he is before, helpless, hopeless, begging. Now he's got more than he knows what to do with. I mean, I've seen people get saved. I mean, one guy does that. Yabba-dabba-do. I mean, I've seen all kinds of expression. I've seen people run out of their shoes. I've seen them hug necks. I've seen them go all through there. Man, they didn't know what to do, but they just couldn't be still. They just own them in a big way. And maybe you have too, but it's kind of fun.
It'd be wonderful if everybody could experience it. Wonderful experience, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it's fun to see someone, I mean, get gloriously saved. I mean, there's no doubt. They're beyond doubt. I mean, they're got one foot in heaven, one foot still down here. And they're kind of like Paul said, I'm in a straight place too. Part be it Christ, part better, remain here in evil. I've seen little children get so saved that it affected the whole church because nobody could speak against it. I mean, it was just too big. I've seen, in the years I was at Bethel, I've seen a lot of things. I was right there on the front row and I got to see it pretty close. I've seen some things, boy. It had a touch of God on it. I've seen a few that I wondered about it. I don't like to leave it to chance or doubt. I like it when there's no question about it. I mean, you can just go up there and say, Hallelujah, I want George with you. Amen. And I've seen a few. They went up there popping gum. And for lack of better words, they went through all the motion, but they left the same way to come up. And I've seen somebody, I mean, they got the extreme makeover. And I mean, it hit the front page of heaven. But this expression of joy, there's no missing. I can see the people inside saying, What? That can't be. I mean, I've seen some of that. This expression of joy, this striking fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35, verse number 6, it says, Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. He's doing it. I mean, it's being fulfilled. He's fulfilling the Word of God. He's leaping like a hart. He's running. I remember one time I was at a camp meeting up at Camp Glory. And my cousin, he's a big old boy. And somebody squalled out and took off running. And I thought, man, I have to admit it was a big way up there. You ever get in a camp meeting, you never know what to do. But I thought maybe I'd get up, maybe take a step or two. Jimmy Hood come by me, whoa! Had it cold out, swing it like this. And I jumped out and my cousin come behind me and run over me. I turned about three flips, got back in my seat and sat down and watched the rest of them. I thought I'd sit on the porch. I've seen a lot of things and I have to admit it was there. I mean, boy, they brought heaven down. I mean, it was out of the banks. But here this man is, he's been a beggar, he's been lame. He's been lame from a child. He's never walked. He don't even know the art of walking. And I've watched children try to learn to walk. And it's a long practice. And children learn slowly. And this man, he's not walking. He's running. He's leaping. He's praising God without even knowing how. And I've seen people do that. I have. I've seen them, boy. I mean, they might make a spectacle of themselves, but you can tell it's real. I've seen people, I mean, they didn't know what to do, but they had to do something. It was just too much of it on them. I've seen them throw their coat. I've seen them take off, and run outside, and come back in, and shake hands, and just you name it. But here, this man, he's just beside himself. He's praising God. He's being entreated from on high. And so is it with the sinner that gets saved. His first feelings are to praise God. The expression of gratitude is to God, and that's what this lame man's doing.
Amen.
Verse 9 says, And all the people saw him. I'd like to see some of that today. I'd like the people to say, Boy, you ought to have been there today. It got in a big way. But all the people saw him walking and praising God. This miracle was a public miracle. This man was not only known to be crippled, but it was unmistakable the fact he could not walk. Now, the attention of the multitude turns into inquiring. They start saying, What's going on? Is there anything I can help? Yeah.
Is the son's name of Luke?
You
ought to have been there.
Oh, yeah. You ought to have been there when the Lord saved me. All of heaven come down. I was happy and free. But there it says, they were inquiring. You know, people start inquiring when something of God happens. Verse 10, and they knew that it was He which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto Him. People were convinced of what they saw, and they'd known this man, and they were satisfied that he was healed. And not merely friends of Jesus saw this, but those who had been His enemies, who had just been engaged in Him being put to death, had lifted up their voices with the others, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Away with this man! Away with him! Give us Barabbas!" That bunch has seen all of this. Verse 11 said, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John," that's all he knows. He looked on Peter and John, and man, they've helped him, and that's all he knows. And he's holding on to them. All the people ran together unto them in the porch that's called Solomon's, greatly wondering. He joined himself to these two. He clung to them as his benefactors and would not be separated from them. I say this, when someone gets saved, you ought to stay in church at least long enough to figure out what the heck's going on. Because there's a devil out there. He will rob you of all joy. He'll rob you of all stability, amen, all substance. He'll take everything you got, leave you with an empty bag. And you need to stay in church. You need to learn a little bit about what's happened to you, about what's expected of you. But the care of the man, the conduct of this man, soon drew a crowd together. This furnished perfect opportunity for preaching the gospel. I'd like to have this opportunity. But verse 12 says, "And when Peter saw it," this opportunity has presented itself, "he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" And there's only one explanation of all of this, and he hastens to declare to them that Jesus Christ made this man whole. The one they had refused, the one that they had delivered up to be crucified, Peter gives all the glory, all the success, everything pertaining to this to Jesus. And whatever success does come from ministering of the gospel should be ascribed to the Lord Jesus. And it's not by any personal holiness of ministers that men are saved. And I know a lot of people do like to ascribe certain titles to certain men. But I'll be honest with you, we're just men.
Amen.
We really are. It really hurts me when somebody tries to give honor or recognition to me. I just like to be known as loving the Lord and trying my best to be a humble servant to do His bidding. I'm a miserable instrument for God to use. A costly Lord said, "Why would you put your hand on me? I'm not fit to carry this message. I'm not able to conduct myself in a manner of dignity like this message deserves. I don't really have any honor to offer." And God chooses the foolish things. And I'm probably the biggest fool there ever has been. And I'm at a terrible loss to try to convey this great truth. But Jesus compensates for my inability. But most men, they hunger for people to lift them up and to admire them, that they're a great orator, a great speaker. And really, that's not a good thing. But men are only saved by the power of God. And Peter here says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham," this is important, these are Jews, "the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers," talking to Jews here, "hath glorified His Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." It was important to show these Jews that this was the same God that had done this miracle, that had been acknowledged by their fathers. And then he brings Jesus into this healing, and he says, "You denied Jesus. You despised him. You murdered him. But God exalted and honored him." And this miracle was not only done by Jesus, but it was done in the name of Jesus, and it was the power of God that restored the man. God had shown that he approved the work of his son. Verse 14, Peter puts the nail in the hole right here. "But you deny the Holy One and the just and desire a murder to be granted unto you." Now that's just natural for a sinner. You see, the Bible said men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. Neither come they to the light lest their deeds be reproved. And it's just natural to want sin more than salvation. So they just done what was natural. Verse 15, he says, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God had raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Our Savior's prayer was, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." John 17, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus said again, "I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." John 10 and 10. "I am that bread of life. I am the living bread. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever." John 6, 48 through 51. And then Peter here goes on to say, "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all." In other words, there ain't nothing for you boys to argue with. You can examine this man all day long. You scrutinize him. You can do whatever you want to. There's no missing it. The evidence is right here. Jesus Christ made this man whole. There could be no mistake. There could be no doubt. Peter affirms, only by the power of the Lord Jesus and his sharp rebuke now binds up the wound. They had an excuse for the grievous sin because they did it ignorantly. He mentions that. He said, "Through ignorance you did this." And that's Acts chapter 4. I think it's verse number 4. But at this statement here, 5,000 Jews believed and got saved. And you know, people can still get saved today. Peter pinned them to the mat. There wasn't no way they could miss this message. There was too much evidence. There was no way that they could find any fault with what was done, because it was done by God. It was perfect. And even today, the battle goes on. And that's why preachers got their work cut out for them. And our whole Sunday school book has been about power. And I just want to throw this in and we'll stop right here. But in Acts chapter number 4, they were brought before the Sanhedrin. And when they did, they set them in the midst in Acts 4 verse 7. And they asked these disciples, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And I don't want to get in our next Sunday school lesson, but with that verse in mind, Peter explained what just happened. And, you know, he put them in the same category of these 5,000 that just received and believed the message. And these didn't believe, but they got the same message. What a Sunday school lesson. Has anybody else got any comment about that lesson?
Peter gave credit where credit is there to the Lord, you know, give him praise for it.
Yeah.
He went ahead and preached the gospel, he cost his life,
did.
But he spared his soul, and the Lord did.
You know, when Peter met Jesus, he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And the Lord didn't depart from him. He finally found an honest man. As a matter of fact, he done great works through Peter. He didn't have much there to work with. Peter was a basket case. And I catch myself every now and then, like my pastor said, I thank God Peter's in the Bible. He said, at least I can somehow see myself in Peter as denying the Lord and falling afar off and opening my mouth for a think and all that stuff. And anyway, he said, thank God Peter's in the Bible. He said it gives us hope to know that we really don't have a lot to offer God.
That's right.
But if God can use Peter, he can use you and me. And you'll see.
Peter is my favorite disciple.
He's a good one. Peter, he made a lot of mistakes, but one thing he did, you know, he stayed with it.
Uh-huh.
Even though he denied the Lord, the rooster crowed, and the Bible said at that time Jesus looked on Peter, and the Bible said Peter remembered the words of the Lord, and he went out and he wept bitterly. Uh-huh. He may have made a lot of mistakes, but I'll tell you what, he done a lot of repenting too. Anybody else got any comment? All right. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I need. Just really, for lack of better words, to be able to be mindful of the fact that I need God's help.